But I don't know, we started this beginning of last year, looking at food. So it seems like, in a kind of a, an important point that we've finally gotten to the end. And I don't know about you, but I think it's been a really, really good series. We've found depths as we've looked into Philippians that I don't think any of us elders concluded as we set out in this series. We found depths that we didn't think we'd find. And we found, you know, kind of encouragement, of course, as the body, that I don't think we really were going to find as we've gone through it. So what I'm going to do this morning is we're going to both look at the final closing verses of this, but as we do so, we're going to do a bit of a kind of recap, a bit of a kind of look back over some key points from the last year as we've gone through this as well. So, by the way, I'm just going to say hello to the young adults who are away this weekend. I'm sure you're all going to be listening to this online, so you can finish it off. But one of the things that one of the encouragements that we've had as we've got into this book is that we have, there's been this strong encouragement towards one another, to stand together, to follow the example of Jesus and put others over ourselves. It's one of the strong things that comes through this letter. And as I was preparing today and just looking at the final verses, which we will get to in a minute, I was just got to thinking about the current issue, the societal issue that we have in the UK, which is the growing problem of loneliness, you know, which is the opposite of standing together. In October 2018, as a result of a wanted report into the nation's mental health, the UK government became the first in the world to publish a loneliness reduction strategy. Now, government strategy, do you think it's worked? So, in 2020, the prevalence of chronic loneliness in England was 6%, which doesn't sound a lot, but that is 3.24 million people who say that they feel chronic loneliness. Now, that's 2020, we then have the pandemic. During October 2023 to March 2024, that had increased to 7% of people, which is bigger than the other figure. I'm not going to do the maths. This means that around half a million more people are lonely than in the first year of the pandemic, roughly. But I think that this is interesting when we look at some of the other things that we're noticing in society. Yeah. You see, at the same time as we appear to be becoming more lonely, we are also striving for and supporting one another in becoming more independent. I am who I am. So we've got the rise of individualism at the same time as the rise in loneliness. Now, we tend to think of the rights of the individual as being a good thing. But what I'm wondering is if our continued striving for independence is actually directly linked to the horrifying increase in loneliness we are experiencing. So as I was looking into this, I came across, and I'm not going to say which organisation, but I came across a leading UK organisation that works in this area. I came across their definition of independence, and I'm going to put it up on the screen. Independence means a person is respected as an individual, isn't subject to the authority of someone else, and is always given the support they need to voice their own preferences. So that sounds like a good thing. Reasonable, yeah. I mean, you know, this is what the And what it's all about, it's about allowing people to voice who they are. As I thought about it, I thought, does that statement remind you of an incident at the beginning of the Bible? Adam and Eve are walking in the garden, God has created, naming the animals, tending it in friendship and partnership with God. They're in relationship with each other and with God. That's wonderful. Now God has given them the freedom of the garden, but it's warned not to eat from one tree. The serpent comes along and points out the fruit of that particular tree looks really, really good. We all know this story. Eve decides she wants the fruit. The snake tells her she isn't really under God's authority and gives her the support she needs to voice her preference to eat the apple. She eats the apple, and the consequence of that is the breaking of the relationship they have with God. They are cast out of the garden and find themselves lonely wanderers on the earth. Now, that got me thinking further into something that I love, actually, and so it's time for Shopping Bag Surprise. Hooray! Shopping Bag Surprise! It's not very full today. So, I love vinyl records. I have a vast vinyl record collection, and most of it is pretty obscure. I've always loved records, so the fact that it's great actually, because if I got one of these out, if I'd got this out 10 years ago, none of the young people would know what this was. Now, they all know what it is, and they all love it, which is great. So I found in my record collection a song that I discovered when I was a teenager, because I don't know whether you're anything like I was as a teenager, which was way back in the 1980s. But as a teenager, particularly as you get into your older teens, you quite enjoy a bit of kind of lonely melancholy. Yeah? it's sort of quite a nice thing. And so if you can find some songs that kind of reinforce that kind of lonely melancholy, it kind of somehow makes you feel sadly good. And so, this is our nostalgia book. So in the 1980s, what you tend to be nostalgic for is something about 20 years earlier. And so, this record by Simon and Garfunkel has on it a bunch of songs from the late 1960s. So the song I'm about to talk about was written 2 years before I was born, when I was born in 1968. So this song is from 1966. But I remember loving this as a teenager, and lots of my friends did as well. And this song that I'm about to put the words up for on the screen was late 60s, time of a massive advance in personal freedom. The sexual revolution had happened, you could sleep with who you liked. Everybody thought that was going to make us more connected, more closer to one another. But actually, what you got was quite a lot of songs like this. This one's particularly good. I am alone, gazing from my window to the streets below, on a freshly fallen, silent shroud of snow. I am a rock, I am an island. I've built walls, a fortress deep and mighty that none may penetrate. I have no need of friendship. Friendship causes pain. It's laughter and it's loving I disdain. I'm a rock. I'm an island. Don't talk love. Well, I've heard the word before, and it's sleeping in my memory. I won't disturb the slumber of feelings that have died. If I never loved, I never would have cried. I am a rock. I am an island. So I have my books. I have my poetry to protect me. And I am shielded in my armour, hiding in my room, safe within my womb. I touch no one and no one touches me. I am a rock, I am an island, and a rock feels no pain.
on an island, never cross.
As the Apostle Paul,
rather than inside,
closes his letter to the Philippians, his overwhelming desire is for them to know that they are drawn along with him. So let's look at today's passage. We're going to look at Philippians chapter 4, starting at verses 21, and then we're through to the end. I'll give you a moment to find it, we'll look it up on the screen as well. I've got the New Living Translation and reading from today. Give my greetings to each of God's holy people, all who belong to Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me send you their greetings, and all the rest of God's people send you their greetings too, especially those from Caesar's household. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Now, being a follower of Jesus in first century Philippi must have been quite an isolating experience. Probably as lonely as it feels in here this morning without the outs around. It must have made the group feel exposed and lonely. And so, as Paul ends his letter, he sends greetings from all their Christian brothers and sisters who were standing with them in following Jesus. And Paul doesn't always end his letter full of greetings. He always ends his letters with blessings. But he's particularly chosen today, in his letter, to end it bringing greetings from others to this group in Philippi, who are actually geographically isolated on kind of one end of Greece. All the way now modern Greece. And he wants them to know, everyone's with you. This point here about greetings from Caesar's household, the theologians believe that this is the household of Caesar, the emperor, and that there were believers in Caesar's household. It doesn't mean, you know, his relatives, but it means, you know, people who worked for Caesar, people who made his household work. The point here is that you are not alone, Philippians. We are standing with you. But to fully understand this, what we need to do is a bit of a recap, as I said we were going to do. So when we began studying this letter, we established that Philippi itself was a Roman colony, some 1,200 miles from Rome, but it had the full laws and customs of Rome, and it contained many retired Roman soldiers. And so it's quite reasonable to believe that many of these soldiers were part of the Philippian church. It's probably the first place that Paul preached the gospel in Europe, and was amongst the first, if not the first, Gentile majority, i.e. non-Jewish church. So these guys really were out on their own. You know, if this was the point at which Paul came into Europe to then, you know, kind of preach the gospel wider into Italy, etc., then these people were at the advanced point. They were at the point of advance of the gospel, not some way behind them. And so they were quite isolated. The attitude of Philippi and its people would have been very proudly Roman. These were Roman citizens, and their king, their emperor, was Caesar. So when Paul brings greetings from Caesar's household, it has a resonance. You know, it's connected with them as Romans. But way back, you might remember this, way back at the end of chapter 1, Paul says, no, your king is not Caesar, it is Jesus. And your primary status is no longer as a citizen of Rome. Let's put it up. Above all, you must live as citizens of heaven, conducting yourselves in a manner worthy of the good news about Christ. You are now citizens of the kingdom of heaven, of the kingdom of God. So although their legal status was as citizens of the prominent global superpower of the time, they were now first and foremost citizens of King Jesus. And this did make them starkly different to the citizens of Philippi who didn't follow Jesus. They stuck out like a sore thumb. And what happens when you get that? You get persecuted. And so in the face of persecution from those they lived amongst, what Paul encourages the Philippians Christians to do is to model the love and grace and mercy of Jesus to each other. The cure for loneliness, come together. You're not independent, actually, you are together. So forgive me, indulge me, I didn't get to preach in Philippians 2 verses, the poem bit. So I'm going to do so now. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every other name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Now this sacrifice that Jesus made makes something that was impossible possible. It once and for all fixes the problem caused by our desire for independence from God and from each other. The problem caused by one person eating one apple because they were given the support they need to voice their own preferences and believe that they aren't subject to the authority of someone else. Our desire to be respected as an individual, our striving for independence from each other and from God, to live our lives the way we want, regardless of what others think, regardless of the impact on others, has driven a wedge between us and God, and it makes it impossible for us to know God. And it makes us predisposed towards loneliness. And Jesus' selfless sacrifice has fixed it. Jesus gave up everything that made him who he was, all of his heavenly rights and privileges. And being constrained in a human body like you and I, Jesus allowed himself to be brutally killed, using the most horrific torture devised by humanity. The death and resurrection of Jesus reconciles us to God the Father, which means you are never alone. It makes us citizens of King Jesus, the name which is above every other name. And this is the grace of the Lord Jesus that Paul blesses them with as he signs off his letter. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Be deep inside of you. Connect with who you are. Change who you are. Grace is receiving something wonderful that you simply don't deserve. And Paul's encouragement in the last words of this letter is have the same grace-filled attitude of King Jesus towards one another. It's a simple contrast. don't behave any longer like Roman citizens. Don't behave in the same way as the people around us. Behave like Jesus' citizens, full of his grace. And his grace, which is extended to you, extends to one another. May Jesus' grace fully and completely shape who you are and how you behave towards all those around you. This is the better way. Not seeking independence from each other, but helping one another and those around you to dependence on Jesus. That's what the grace of Jesus does. We are fully and completely dependent on him. Because of his sacrifice, we are brought back into relationship with God the Father. We are filled with his Holy Spirit. And it means we are never alone. By agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and working together with one mind and one purpose, we will demonstrate the love and grace and mercy of Jesus to all those around us, to all those that we come into contact with. Now, that message is so starkly different both to Roman society and to our society today, that people will have one of two reactions. They will either be one to it, or they will reject it. I think one of the challenges for us is that actually many people, when they meet, just have a reaction that's somewhere in the middle. You're nice. You're all right. You're a bit weird. But quite like you. Which I think we should take as a challenge. It means we've got to live this stuff a bit more. People should be having a more extreme reaction to us than they are. So in this final greeting, he's reassuring them that they are not alone as they stand firm in this. Verse 22, and all the rest of God's people send you their greetings, especially those in the seats outside. There are even Christians in the emperor's court who have accepted Jesus as their king over and above Caesar. Now this must have been a great encouragement. You're not alone. Jesus, by his grace, is with you. As you face suffering and persecution for following Jesus, you are not alone. As you stand for what Jesus stands for, you are not alone. As you put your citizenship of Jesus' kingdom first, you are not alone. As you stand with each other with one spirit and one purpose, you are not alone. As you stand firm, fighting together for faith, living out the gospel, you are not alone. Actually, you are standing together. Others are standing with you, and Jesus, by his grace, is with your spirit. As Paul writes at the end of chapter 1, verse 30, we are in this struggle together. He then says, you've seen my struggle in the past, and you know that actually I'm still in the midst of it. I, Paul, am with you in this, and these people that send you their greetings are with you in this. Just as they are with me in the struggle of my Roman imprisonment, you are not alone. As we've studied this letter, we have seen how we are to stand together, to encourage one another, cheer one another on, to run this race together, to look towards Jesus together, to help one another, not to more independence, but to dependence on Jesus. And just as Paul is calling the Philippians to stand together, and as Paul encourages them encourages them that all of God's holy people are standing with them. God, at this moment, and I think this has been one of the most impactful things about studying this letter, God is calling us to do this. And he's called us to do it as we've looked at this letter and as we've looked at the verses. But then, at the end of last year, Sunday the 29th of December, Tessa, who's not here this morning, Tessa's not here this morning. Anyway, Tessa brought this word, which I'm going to ask us to look at together. Now, we've looked at this over our week of prayer, we're going to pray into it, a powerhouse tonight. But when we get a prophetic word, what we want to do is to take it seriously. And a prophetic word should always line up with Scripture. It should always be entirely in tune with what God is saying through his word, but also it should have relevance, it should be speaking into where we're at right now as well. And so what this word does is it picks out these key points that we're learning from Philippians and just puts them into our context right now. In prayer recently, I sense this exhortation from God for the church. This is a time to stand firm and strong in love and unity. Be deeply rooted in the word, deeply filled with one spirit, commit to one another in love and unity, and commit to the work of the kingdom in this place. I'm not about to come back just before we go through this. Before we go any further, if you were with me when we looked at this one powerhouse, then you'll know what I'm about to say. But, this one might just be me, okay? So bear with me if it is just me. But I think that we've got to start to make ourselves think a bit differently. And certainly for me, my starting point when I read stuff is I, not we. And so, when we read, it's time to stand firm and strong in love and unity. Yes, we together stand firm, love and unity. Be deeply rooted in what? The word. Oh, that means I've got to read my Bible. Back to I. Be deeply filled with the Spirit. I must be personally deeply filled with the Holy Spirit. Yes, I must. But this is sandwiched between stand firm, strong in love and unity. Commit to one another in love and unity. We are to help one another stand firm in the word. We are to help one another be filled with the Holy Spirit. Commit to one another in love and unity. Commit to the work of the kingdom in this place. If there's a harvest is to be reaped in this season, then what he's saying there is a harvest to be reaped in this season, then there needs to be strength in the body of Christ. If we are not living out the command of Jesus to love one another, which is recorded in John 13:34, then we have actually nothing to say into the society around us. Because we have nothing of contrast and we have no answer. People are erring towards independence. We have love and unity to offer through the grace of Jesus Christ that brings us into relationship with one another. As a result of that relationship with one another, strengthen our unity, strengthen how we walk with God, strengthen our love and commitment to one another and mission all together. Prioritize unity over pride or self, prioritize his mission over comfort. Who we are and what we stand for will be increasingly tested if we start to bear more fruit. It is an unacceptable situation to ever. There's a warning for us there. But Jesus' words to his disciples to love one another are one of the key ways that we overcome opposition to the expansion of God's kingdom. We give Satan no room to divide us. Now, we already do love one another. that let's set ourselves even more strongly into that attitude so that we can walk into this season stronger together. Jubilee Church, you are not alone. You are with one another, but actually, the rest of the church stands with us too. We are deliberately in relationship with other unbelieving churches in Coventry, and it's wonderful. It's absolutely wonderful. We're standing together praying for the advance of God's kingdom. I believe that living out this direct encouragement from God will do us good, but it will also do good to the other Christians in other churches, in other places that we come into contact with. The rest of God's holy people. So my prayer is that it will do good as well to those we meet who don't yet know Jesus, leading them away from independence to dependence on the giver of life, on the King Jesus. So I'm going to get to the stand as worship. Father God, would you just meet each one of us where we're at, but don't leave us standing alone. Would you unite us? Would you deepen our love for each other? Would you encourage us with